Father, I thank you for this morning, another opportunity for us to get together. Lord, another opportunity for us to hear the truth of your word. God, to hear your voice crying out to us, calling out to us, Lord, your arms extended wide to each and every single one of us. Lord, this morning, would you help each one of us that's here, myself included, Lord, that we would be able to hear your voice. Lord, that the voice of the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, Lord, would you cause us to hear this morning what your Spirit would say to us through the truth of your word? So, Lord, we need your help to understand, Lord. We ask that you would speak to us simply. Lord, just prepare our hearts and our minds this morning. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing I'll Be Tried. All right, here we go. I'll Be Tried, oh, I'll Be Tried. I'll be tried, oh, I'll be tried. The day will come and I'll be tried. I'll stand before the throne alone. I'll be tried, oh, I'll be tried. Pacified, be pacified. Thy wrath, O God, against me hide. For who can stand against your hand? Pacified, be pacified. Glorified, be glorified, thou risen Christ once crucified. You've conquered death with every breath. Glorified, be glorified. Magnified, be magnified, you shed your blood for me, you died. You washed away all my dismay. Magnified, be magnified. Satisfied, be satisfied, to do thy will my heart has cried. To please you, Lord, is my reward. Satisfied, be satisfied. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Here we go. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, melt me, mold me. Fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Lord, that's my prayer this morning, that you would follow me afresh, that you would renew my heart, my mind this morning. Lord, as we open up your word, as we open up our hearts, as we sit down this morning to reason together with you, God, Lord, would you help us to apply ourselves to what it is that you would say to us this morning, to examine ourselves in the light of the truth of your word, God. So, Lord, we give this time to you. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Turn to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, as I'm preaching this morning, what I want you to do is maybe something you've never done before as I've been preaching week after week. This is what I want you to do. I want you to think on the things that I'm going to talk about today. I want you to actually think about them. Take advantage of the time that God's given each and every single one of us to be here and think on the things, the little pictures I give you, the little stories, the little illustrations. I want you to take them and I want you to think about them. Don't let your mind wander today. Don't let your thoughts wander off of themselves. If you find your thoughts wandering off, sit yourself back down and tell yourself, hey, pay attention. Think about this stuff. Now, even if you talk out loud, that's okay. I'm not going to think you're crazy or anything because talking to yourself is biblical. Some of you might find a great comfort in that. King David talked to himself constantly. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God. He is talking to himself constantly. So if you find your thoughts wandering, if you find your heart wandering this morning, if you find your mind going off somewhere else, sit yourself back down and say, hey, hold on a second. Listen. Just while Josh is talking this morning, while God's word is being preached, I want you to sit down and I want you to actually think about this stuff. Examine yourself this morning. Jesus said, we just read it, John chapter 3, verse 3, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Jesus is talking to you. This is the truth, this is the truth. This is the bottom line. There's nothing more important. Jesus says, I'm talking not to all of you as one big group, a nameless group, nameless individuals. Jesus says, I'm talking to you, specifically. Jesus Christ this morning has something to say to you. And what he has to say is this, unless you're born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Think about it. Remember, I might forget. Remind yourself to actually stop and listen to what's being said, what's being read out of God's word, the pictures, and examine yourself, examine your own heart. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I actually typed out notes for the first time today because this stuff's so important. The way my mind works, we'd never get anywhere. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 tells us that sin, listen to this, sin is pleasurable for a while. There's great pleasure in sin. Great pleasure. But it only lasts a season, all right? People say, oh, sin's horrible, sin's miserable. I had a great time when I was in sin for a while. Sin is pleasurable for a season. It brings great delight to your heart for a season. You do cartwheels for a season because you're in sin. Hebrews 11:25 tells us that sin is pleasurable for a while. Okay? Now I want you this morning to start, we're going to start by thinking about the comfort, the enjoyment, the pleasure that sin brings at the beginning. And so for us to think about that without getting too far off, again, if your mind starts to wander, apply yourself, sit yourself back down and say, listen, because this is the picture that God's given me. This is the picture, this is the way I think about it. It's like a baby being conceived in its mother's womb. You got the whole entire womb to grow in, and you're this tiny little nothing. And as you grow, as you develop, as you feed, here's this dark place, nice and warm, it's all protected, perfect temperature. Man, this is the perfect environment to grow in. Hidden away from everything else, I'm all by myself, no one can see me, but yet the perfect environment to grow in. Tons of room to grow at the beginning. It's the same way with sin. It's the same way with sin. You have the perfect environment to grow in. You have the perfect environment to feed off of. And so that's what you do. You feed off of your sin. You feed off the environment that you've created, that's being formed around you. You've seen pictures maybe of, you know, we've had five kids, my wife and I. So different times you have ultrasound, stuff like that. And at different stages, if there's still enough room, the baby, you've seen videos or movies about it maybe. The baby's like spinning around doing cartwheels and kicking all over the place and tons of room. Having a blast. Perfect environment to grow in. Everything's going great. Growing like crazy, doing all different kinds of stuff. So keep that picture in your mind. That's what it seems like in the beginning. The perfect environment. Man, this is it. This is it. This is great. This is what I've been looking for. This is where I want to stay. I'm going to stay here for a while. Now I'm going to tell you a story. True story. I read it a couple years ago. I can't remember where I read it because I want to go back and find it again because it's so... Well, I'll tell you the story. There's a couple ladies... They were down in Mexico. Down there for a while, they were visiting, doing some stuff, seeing some friends. They were coming back late at night, crossing over the border. Huge line of cars, you know, typical. So they're waiting, slow, slow, slow. As they're sitting there, they both had their windows down. It's kind of warm out at night, summertime. And so they're sitting there in their car, and they're waiting. And the passenger hears this whimpering outside of her window in the gutter. And so she looked out, dark, you know, it's nighttime, middle of the night, yeah, it's warm, it's summertime. She looked out, and she hears this whimpering, and she looks down, and in the gutter, there's this chihuahua, all right, laying in the gutter. And she totally loves animals, has a weakness for dogs. So here's this thing, it's whimpering, it's sick. And her heart, I mean, she even tells the lady that she's driving with, man, there's this... You know, she's like, because the lady's asking, well, what's that noise? What's that noise? They look out, they see this sick chihuahua whimpering. It's got something wrong with it. They actually pick it up. Okay, she opens her door, picks up this dog, and holds it, and she's like, oh, man, she gets a blanket. This thing's shivering. It's cold. I mean, it's making all kinds of whimpering noises and stuff. So she takes it, and she wraps it in a coat or a blanket or whatever she had. They'd come and they'd bring it home that night. All night long, this thing's whimpering, it's shaking, it's got, you know, and they're just, she gets a bottle. I mean, they're feeding it, they're taking care of this dog, even sleeping with it in bed, trying to keep it warm, everything, all night, okay? I mean, her heart's breaking for this dog. She can't, there's no way she can get to a vet in the middle of the night. Day breaks. The sun comes up. And as she goes and gets her friend, she comes back in and she's like, oh, come on, let's just check the dog, let's go to the vet, whatever. They unwrap the blankets and whatever that the dog is laying in. Turns out, it's not a Chihuahua. It's a sewer rat with rabies. True story. Huge, massive, diseased sewer rat. What do you think she did with it? Ah! I mean, she freaked out. Totally freaked out. Think of the proximity, the closeness that she was with this thing. I mean, she went and scooped it out of the gutter. She brought it into her car. She actually took her coat off or a blanket, wrapped it up and was cuddling this thing, holding it close. It's shaking, trying to keep it warm, feeding it. Even in her own bed, trying to keep it warm during the night and like petting it and saying, you know, it's okay, it's okay. Comforting this diseased sewer rat. I mean, it was, get that. I mean, that's disgusting. That's sick. You guys agree with that? Or you guys kind of just, okay. I'm looking at some of you, and by the way you're looking, you're probably like, well, that's cool. Yeah, that's cool. I wish I had one of those. No, it's this massive, it's disgusting. But see, this is the picture. I thought of this last night. That is exactly what sin becomes. Your sin and mine, at the beginning, we have this misperception that, oh, I got to take care of this. I'm going to hold it close to me. It's even going to share my bed. I'm going to feed it. I'm going to spoon feed it. I'm going to bottle feed it, whatever I have to do. I want to take care of it. I want it to be better. I want it to grow. I want it to be okay. But then the break of day comes, the sun begins to shine, the light comes in, and you actually begin to see, oh man, what? You look and you actually see your sin for what it really is. And what should your reaction be? When you see your own sin, what happens? It should repel you. It should repulse you. But yet we're still in this growing stage, aren't we? You see, there comes a time, even for a baby, physically being knit together in its mother's womb, there comes a time when the baby has to come out. If the baby stays in, what's going to happen? It'll die. Even in that perfect environment, being fed and taken care of and knit together and growing healthy and everything, the baby has to come out sometime. If it doesn't, it'll die. It's the same exact thing with sin. At the beginning, pleasurable. At the beginning, awesome. Everything's great. This is cool. I'm having a blast. I'm doing my own thing. Not a worry in the world. Pretty soon, though, your sin, when it's conceived, it starts to grow. And it grows to that point where there's no more room. You start losing. There's no more elbow room. Again, seeing pictures of my own kids and my wife, their knees are up here by their ears. They're crying. I mean, there's no room at all. You should see my baby picture. When I came out of my mom, on the back, my mom wrote, "Our little boxer," because my nose was totally mashed over the side of my head. You couldn't even see this ear because it was so pressed up against the flat against my head. This one was totally sticking out. I was all beat up and bruised and puffy and everything. I didn't even look like me. Because inside I was like head down and I was like mashed down in the corner just because of the way I was inside. But it's like I came out and it was like, man, I was all beat up. There comes a point in time when you have to leave that womb. There comes a point in time that you have to forsake or leave behind your sin. Because if you don't, I'm here to tell you today, if you don't, the end of that, if you decide to stay in your sin, you will die. If you're in sin still this morning, practicing sin, committing sin, you're still in this. Well, there's got to be, I'm losing my elbow room over the years, but I'm still going to continue on doing what I'm doing. Jesus said you must be born again. You have to be born again. Have to. Or else you won't even see the kingdom of God. Now, when I talk to most people, I ask them, do you think you're going to go to heaven? Yes. Almost everybody says that. Even if they admit to breaking God's law. Even if they admit to breaking the Ten Commandments. Have you ever told a lie? Yes, I have. What does that make you? A liar. Have you ever stolen something? Yes, I have. What does that make you? A thief. Well, that's the eighth and the ninth commandment. In the book of James, James says if you break the law just in one point, you're guilty of the entire thing. But see, we don't take that seriously today. We don't think it's that big of a deal because we're so used to this crowded womb that we're living in. And so you've come to the place where it's not a big deal. So what? You lie. You lie all the time. I lied all the time. It got so bad that my mom actually, after I wrecked my mom's car, totally lied about it. My mom, after they found out, because the guy that slammed into the car called my parents' house after 2 months, because he felt so bad, his guilt was so heavy on him, he called my parents, he found my parents' phone number, called them and said, I can't take it anymore, I'm the one that smashed into the car. And my parents were like, who are you? What are you talking about? My mom was walking me upstairs at my parents' house to talk to my dad, and on the way up the stairs, she turned around and looked at me, and she goes, do you know what a compulsive liar is? And you know what I told her? I looked at my mom and I said, no. Stupid. I lied constantly. That was my life. I lied. I was in fifth grade and kids told me, man, you lie about everything, don't you? But see, we don't care. Lying to you might not be a big deal anymore. You call it half-truth, white lie, whatever you want. A lie is a lie. If I told you a lie, you're not going to call it a white lie or a half-truth. You're going to call me a liar. You're a bold-faced liar. You lied. So this is the thing. We don't care anymore. It's not that big of a deal. So what, I lied. But don't you see that in God's sight, in God's eyes, you know what lying is? Lying is...
Can we sing this one?
Yeah, we can sing it afterwards.
Okay.
Lying to God is that diseased sewer rat. The very thing, not only should it repel you, not only should you, sick, get away. Kill that thing, man. I'm not going to let my kids play with it. I'm not going to keep it as a pet. Knowing what it is for what it is, a diseased sewer rat, I'm not going to build a house for it in my backyard or keep it as an indoor sewer rat, you know, and train it and potty train it and, you know, okay, go on the paper and feed it. I'm not going to do that. Because if I keep it around, ultimately it's going to cost me my life. But in the meantime, it's going to totally defile me. I mean, who's going to want to come over to my house knowing that as a pet, I have a diseased sewer rat that just kind of wanders free throughout our house? Hey, bring your kids on over. Come on over. We're going to have dinner. You know, and instead of the cat being on the table, it's the sewer rat, you know, picking on the... Oh, come on, get down off there. Come on. Come on, everybody. Come and sit down. Let's eat. Yeah. Who's going to want to come over to your house? Nobody is. Why? Because it'll defile them. I don't want to die. I don't want to be bitten by that thing. I don't want to sit on a couch or that's his favorite spot to sit. Just go ahead and move him. You're not going to sit there. Don't you see that in God's sight, your sin and mine, it's disgusting. Sin, God's holy. God can have nothing to do with sin. Sin to God, it repels God. It repulses God. But yet to us, we don't see it like that, do we? We coddle it. We hold it close to ourselves. We feed it. We take care of it. And we're not even aware of the full reality that if you do that, and as you do that, it'll kill you. And you never know when it's going to turn on you and kill you. It's like these guys that have white Siberian tigers or the people that have these huge, massive snakes in their house or poisonous animals. They don't know. They have no idea. All of a sudden, something could happen. The thing could turn on them and just devour them. And it happens all the time. Not only are we in danger of certain death, but of complete defilement, completely being filthy, completely infected. Isaiah 64:6. Check this out. Let me read it to you. But we, now listen to this. This is God's perspective, all right? And He's not saying it to like browbeat you or knock you down. He's just telling you the facts. He's just telling you the truth. Look, He's going to lay it out for us real clear, real simple, so we're not confused anymore. This is how God sees us. Isaiah 64:6 says that we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The best thing that you could ever do, the best charity you could ever volunteer for, support, help, the most number of people you could ever give for, you could even lay down your life for them. God looks at all of that as filthy rags. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. The best thing you could ever do, trash. Rubbish. It's not even that. It's sick. I mean, He's repulsed by it. That's sin. Okay? That's sin. When we see ourselves, now take, if you're still listening this morning, stop for a second, and I want you to sit yourself back down, and I want you to think, hey, don't allow yourself to be distracted. Think about this. God sees all of our righteousnesses, not our sin, our righteousnesses, the best thing about you. The best part of you, the part that you're holding on to, the part that you're, that's like your, you think it's your guarantee, it's your deposit that, hey, this is the thing I'm going to hold up when I get before God and I stand before Him. I'm going to say, yeah, but I did this. Yeah, but I was baptized, God. Yeah, but I told people about You, God. Yeah, but I tried. I helped my friends, God. I went to church, God. What is that certificate? What is that piece of paper that you're holding on to in your back pocket so that the day you die, when that sin bites you and kills you, what is that thing you're going to whip out of your pocket and say, yeah, but God, I did this. You can't send me to hell. You can't, I can't die eternally because I went to church on Christmas. Because I wrote a nice letter to my friend who was in jail. What are you going to tell God? Every single one of us has one of these, whatever it is. Y'all got your little excuse. Y'all got your little paper ticket that when you stand before the holy God who sees all of your righteousness as filthy rags, you're going to pull it out of your back pocket and you're going to say, yeah, well, I talk to people all the time. I've heard it from some of you where you say, you know what? Well, me and the man upstairs, we got our own little thing going. Got it all worked out. I got my own relationship with God. I worship God my own way, and so we're going to talk it out when I stand before Him. We'll just hash it all out when I see Him face to face. When you stand before Him face to face, you're not going to say anything except fall on your knees and say, You, Jesus, are the true and living God, and I have totally wasted my entire life living for myself, holding my sin dear to myself. I would not forsake it. I would not repel it. And now it's killed me. Oh, God, have mercy on me. And there's no more mercy. At that day, when you're on your knees confessing Jesus Christ is the Lord, there's no mercy that day for those who did not forsake their sin. You must be born again. You have to. Jesus said it, verily, verily, or truly, truly, amen, amen. I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth. So be it, so be it. Let it be, let it be. This is the most important thing. Unless you are born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. It's that important. Again, stop yourself from letting your minds wander and examine your own heart. Examine your own life. Is your heart clean? Is your heart right before God? There's nothing more important. Have you been born again? And before you nod your head or say yes so that your neighbor can hear you, think about it. Have you been, seriously, have you been born again? Have you? There's so many people today that believe that they've been born again. And yet you watch their life. Forget their words. You watch their life. You watch the way they walk. And you wouldn't know them different from the guy next to them. There's nothing different about their lives. There's nothing different from when they were in... Remember when you were in the womb? Remember that? Remember the day you were born? Wasn't that great? Wasn't that shocking coming out and having breathing air for the first time? You know, woo! Of course you don't remember. But there was a drastic change that day. The day you were born, the day I was born, something drastic changed. Lots of things changed. You come out of the birth canal, you're born. Oh, you got mucus plugs, you know, from being inside and stuff. So they stick these things up your nose, start sucking them out, and things down your throat and sucking out mucus plugs in there and wiping your face off. And, you know, then you got the feet, you got the umbilical cord that you've been feeding off of for the last 9-10 months. And then someone clamps it, and then someone else cuts it, and oh, you're like, whoa, what's going on? And sometimes they spank you if you're not cramped. You know, what's going on? What's happening? I mean, today they're putting bandages on you with the little beepers and stuff so no one can steal you, one on your wrist and one on your ankle, and they're cutting your heel and taking blood samples and poking you with vitamin K shots and, you know, squirting this stuff in your eyes to help your eyes kind of adjust and open up. It's crazy. But that's something drastic is changing. There's a lot of changes happening. Every single time my kids come out, every single time, their head, you see the hair start coming out, you see the top of their head, and it's all wrinkly, and you're like, oh man, there's something wrong with my kid. Every single time. 5 kids I've had. And even this last one, it's like, oh, there's the hair, oh, you see the hair, oh, and in my inside, I don't do that out loud, but inside I go, oh man, there's something wrong with my kid. And their heads come out, and it's like, you know, and it's the way your God made our skulls, that pushes together, and your head pops out, and that wiping baby off and stuff like that, and all of a sudden, and they're dark purple. It's like, man, that thing's not done yet. Put it back. You know? What's going on? And I always think, oh, there's got to be something wrong. And it's just, hey, just give it a few minutes. Something drastic has changed. Many things have drastically changed. No longer are you being fed. No, you're not in the womb anymore. You have to leave that behind. You got to learn to eat on your own. You have to learn to walk. You have to. You go through this stage of dependency upon your mother. Your mother's got to feed you. You got to take care of you. But they're going to teach you how to walk. They're going to teach you how to eat real food. They're going to teach you how to talk, teach you how to read, teach you how to, you know, all these things. Something drastic changed. But again, what's your little excuse that you're going to give God when you stand before Him? What is it? We all got one. I prayed the prayer in 1979. I prayed it. I said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And yet, your life hasn't changed. Not like from when you're... Think about it. This is just the physical birth that we're talking about. And there's some drastic changes that happen really quick. Really quick. You're breathing. You're living in a totally different element. You're in a totally different world now. You're not part of that world anymore. That world is gone. That part of the world is dead. I mean, the uterus, everything comes out. It's gone. Everything's taken away. You've been washed. I mean, that's the big thing is the baby's first bath in the hospital. We wash the baby. You got to be washed. You got to be washed clean. Babies come out, they got gunk and that stuff all over them and the, you know, and their blood and just all kinds of stuff. They have to be washed. They have to be clean. That's just physical birth. And it happens every what? When they say every 1 second or every... I think every 1 second someone's born, every 2 seconds someone dies, something like that. I mean, it's just crazy. So think of all these babies, just since I started talking this morning, that have to be washed. Every single one of them. If that's true physically for a physical birth, how much more is it true for a spiritual birth? Have you been washed? Have you been washed? Again, there's going to be a marked difference in your life if you've been born again. But if you haven't, then you're still in sin. And when we see our sin as God sees it, what's your response? What should your response be? Well, the Apostle Paul said it in Romans 7:24. He looked at his own life in his sin, his self-righteousness, his little things that he was counting on to get him into heaven. And he looked at it in Romans 7:24. You know what his estimation was? He looked at his whole life. He forced himself to sit down, look at his own life in the light of God's law, breaking God's law. And guess what? You know what his whole summation was? Romans 7:24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I'm trapped. I'm wretched, man. I'm filthy." In God's sight, not mine, in his own sight, he was perfect. He was blameless. In regards to law, the way he looked at it, religiously, he was blameless. No one could put a finger on him and say, "You're a lawbreaker, Paul." But in God's sight, he saw himself for who he really was in his heart. But his heart wasn't, he wasn't born again, he wasn't changed. It was all outward, it was all word, it was all show, it was all exterior. Inside, he was still corrupted. And he looked at himself in light of God's law and he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He was repulsed. Who's going to save me? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I'm stuck. I can't get out. That's seeing your sin through God's eyes, not your eyes. Again, we don't take sin. It's not heavy. We're so used to it. We're so used to this womb that we've created around ourselves that we live in that it's second nature. It's not a big deal. Who cares if you lie to get something from somebody? I'm not hurting them. Yeah, but you're killing yourself. You don't even realize it. Not physically, you're killing yourself spiritually. You're inviting sin to kill you. Kill me right now. Kill me. You're holding sin to your breast and you're saying, "Fight me, come on, just fight me, sink your teeth into me and poison me and kill me." Every time you lie, every time you take something that's not yours, doesn't matter how big or small it is, you take it. Not even physical things. You take the glory that belongs to God and you take it for yourself. What you're doing is you're holding a snake, a poisonous viper, to your chest, and you're saying, fight me. Poison me, please. Kill me. Let me drop dead of a poisonous bite. The miraculous thing, people always say, why do good things or bad things happen to good people? That's not the question. The question's all mixed up. The real question is, why do good things happen to bad people? Because the Bible says three times, there's none good, no, not one. There's none who seek after God. There's none who understand. We've all turned to our own way. So it's not, why do bad things happen to good people? That's a, throw that question out the window because it doesn't even qualify. The question is, why do good things happen to bad people? Why don't I die when I lie? Why don't I die immediately? Why don't I drop dead, breathe my last, when I steal something from somebody? Or I lust after another person? Or I covet what somebody else has? I want that! And you begin to... I know you guys don't know this, but you probably know other people that do. You see something else somebody has, and all of a sudden, somebody else, you probably know somebody, that they begin to plan and scheme. How can I get that? I want it. I want him. I want her. I want that. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, you know where? He said, where do evil thoughts, murders, thefts, adulteries, fornications, idolatry, where's all that stuff come from? He says it comes out of your heart. It just flows out. This steady flow, this overwhelming steady flow of wickedness. It's sin. Constantly. Day in and day out. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Ezekiel 18:20, the very first part of that verse says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Don't let your thoughts wander off with you. Sit yourself back down in here and listen. The soul that sins, it shall die. Okay, your sin's not going to die and you're going to go to heaven. You're going to die. Your soul. These physical bodies are tents. They're wearing out. Most of you know that. These tents, these physical tents are wearing out. They break. They get tired. They get worn out. All these tents are houses for your soul. Your soul expresses itself through your physical body. Your soul expresses itself through your physical body. And yet, look at how your soul uses your physical body. What does your soul do? How does your soul express itself in your physical body? Look at what your soul is doing to your physical body. The soul that sins, it shall die. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Think about this. Listen to this. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Now, we're going to switch gears a little bit. What is it that's going to make atonement for your soul? God's word says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given the blood to you to put on the altar to make an atonement for your soul. Because it's the blood that will make atonement for your soul. So this is a question I want you to think about for a minute. Think about this. Will Satan die for you? Will he lay down his life for you? Will the devil lay down his life for you? Will he shed his blood for you? Will Lucifer lay down his life for you? Will he shed his blood for you? Well, let me ask you this. Does the world care for you? Does the world care for you? Does the world care for you? Think about it. Sit yourself down and ask yourself the question. Does the world care for you? Will the world lay its life down for you? Will the world stop and lay down its life and shed its own blood and give up everything, all of its riches, its treasure, its glory? Will it lay it all down for you so that you won't die? So that you won't be cut off? Satan won't do it. The world won't do it. Well, how about this last one? How about this last one? Are you able to die to save yourself as wretched as sin has made you? Remember, we're looking at sin, how we cradle it, we coddle it, we feed it, we nurture it, and yet it's totally defiled you. So could you die today to save yourself? Paul already saw himself in the light of God, the way God saw him, and what did he say? Wretched man that I am, I'm filthy. I am totally filthy in God's sight. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Can you lay yourself down and die for yourself to save yourself? No way. Sin has totally made us unclean, 100%. Why must I be born again? Why do I have to be born again? Why do you have to be born again? Jesus, when he came, he told the Jews, and it's a valid reason why we need to be born again. He told the Jews and he said, "You are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and you do exactly what he does. You imitate your father. You learn from your father. You are of your father, the devil. You're his kids." Jesus said, "You're either for me or you're against me. You're either gathering with me or you're scattering." Oh, how long I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks to herself. But you would not. You were not willing. We all want to be like sheep. We all want to go our own ways. You just want to wander off. Forget the shepherd. Forget the good shepherd, the overseer of our souls. Let's just go off and let's just do what we want. Your soul expresses itself through your body. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to have some shepherd watching over me. I'm not going to have some shepherd leading me into green pastures or leading me beside still waters or restoring my soul. I want to use myself to do what I want to do. Forget the overseer of my soul. I've rejected him. Why must you be born again? Because you're of your father, the devil. You're children of the devil. You're part of his family. So this is a question. I got some questions I want to ask you. Who told you? Listen to this. Who told you to leave your families? Those of you out here today that have left your family, who told you to leave your family? Those of you that are out here that are married, who told you to leave your wives or your husband? Who told you not to honor your parents? Who told you to dishonor your father and your mother? Who told you to forsake the wife of your youth and not to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Or who told you not to train up your children, those of you that have kids, maybe somewhere, who told you not to train up your children the way they should go so that when they're old they won't depart from it? Who told you that? Who taught you that? Because you did have a teacher. You did have someone that you followed as an example. Now I'm talking to you as individuals. I'm not talking about your physical parents. Jesus said you are of your father the devil, and the things that he does, you do. Who breaks apart families? Well, let me ask you this. Who put families together? God did. God designed it. God instituted marriage. God created the institute of marriage. That's not an invention of man. God put Adam and Eve together. And he said, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. Cleave to his wife. Who taught us that? We just imitate. Who breaks up families? Who breaks up marriages? Who breaks up parent-child relationships? That's the devil, man. Satan has done that. And we've just got a lot of good teachers physically. We've got a lot of good human teachers who've got a lot of good lessons from him. He's the one that does that. You know why? Because God put it all together that way, and so his job, he's taken upon himself because he hates God so much, he doesn't want to do anything God wants him to do. So you know what he does? He goes around and figures the best way he can get back at God, to where it hurts the most, is to break apart marriages, to break apart families. So that's what he does. Why must you be born again? Because you're children of the devil. Because you do what he does. John 10:10, the very first part of that verse, Jesus said it. The thief, talking about Satan, the thief comes only to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's it. Satan's here because he wants to rip you off, he wants to kill you, and ultimately he wants to destroy you. You know why? Again, he's not going to die for you. He wants you to die. You know why? He wants you to die in your sin so that you can be cut off from God for eternity. Because he despises God. So he figures the most potent way to get back at God is, I'll just cut your creation off from you. That's one reason why you need to be born again. Because the plan that Satan has for you is to ultimately destroy you. Why must you be born again? Think about it. Why did God put Adam and Eve on the earth? On the earth, okay? Yes, they had a relationship with God. Yes, they walked with God every day in the cool of the garden. What did God tell Adam and Eve when he put them on the earth? He said, fill the earth and subdue it. It's yours. I've given it to you. Have kids, families. Fill the earth. But don't just fill it. I want you to subdue it. I want you to rule over it. I want you to be a steward of it. I've given it to you to take care of. But today, what's the picture? Not even the picture. What's the reality? Today, it is the exact opposite. We're not filling the earth and subduing it. The earth, the world, has filled us, and it subdued us. You do what the world tells you to do. We're filled with the ways of the world, the philosophies of the world, the ideologies of the world. It's subdued us. It's put us under its control. Well, go back to what we were just talking about before that. Who were we talking about? Satan. And in God's Word it says it's no wonder. It's no wonder that it's like this. It's no wonder that the world's like this, because the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world system is under the sway, the influence of Satan. So really, when you are allowing the world to fill you, it fills your thoughts. What's foremost in your thoughts? What do you find great pleasure in? What do you find great comfort in? The things this world has to offer? First John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, say this: Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. But the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. Do you love the things of this world? Is that what you find contentment in? The things of this world? The comforts that this world affords? The entertainment that this world provides? The amusement that this world hands out? You know what amuse means, right? Muse, M-U-S-E, means to think. Okay? Amuse means without thinking. Don't think. Just entertain yourself. Just entertain yourself for 50 years, 70 years. That's it. Just allow yourself to be distracted. Don't stop and think. Don't sit down and consider these things. Don't sit yourself down and force yourself to examine yourself. That's troubling. Don't be troubled. Be comforted. Be comforted in entertainment. Be comforted. Live vicariously through a book. Live vicariously through a movie. Sit back. Take it easy. Take your ease. You've stored up all kinds of good things for yourself. Hey, enjoy life a little bit. That's what the guy said in one of Jesus' parables. He tore down his old barns, he built bigger ones, and he said, Soul, you have laid up many good things for yourself, so kick back, take it easy, enjoy life. And God came right back to him and said, You fool! Don't you know that tonight your very soul will be required of you? Don't you know that? Tonight you're going to die. Tonight you're going to stand before me. I got bigger barns. You didn't let me enjoy all the things, the comforts that that world had to afford. Jesus today, listen to this. There was a blind beggar sitting outside the city of Jerusalem as Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem. And as Jesus was outside the city of Jericho, there was a blind beggar. Okay, this is a beggar. This guy's got nothing. On top of it, he's blind. He can't even see anything. This guy's in the dark. This guy lives in the dark. Broke, penniless, totally dependent on handouts or the abuse that he gets from people that walk by him and mistreat him. He hears a crowd of people going by and he bothers to ask somebody, "Hey, what's going on?" "Oh, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Well, he knows. He's heard about Jesus before. So you know what he did? He cried out and he said, "Jesus of Nazareth, Son of David, have mercy on me." And guess what happened? Nothing. Actually, something did happen. The people that were standing there turned around and said, "Shut up, beggar. Shut up. Close your mouth. Quit screaming. Shut up." And you know what he did? He cried out even louder. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I'm telling you right now, sit yourself back down up here and say, think about it, self. Think about what's going to be said. Listen to this. I know God's speaking to some of you today. I know He is. And this is important. Listen to this. God is speaking to you today. Listen to what He's saying. He's passing by right now. And you know what He's saying? Nothing. He's just walking by. And yet you ask, "Man, I've heard about this before. I'm familiar with this. Or I'm familiar with Jesus. I know a little bit about Jesus. I've heard of what He can do or what He's done in other people's lives." And so maybe today, as we've been sitting here, you've kind of, there's been a little tiny voice inside, maybe from you of, "Oh man, yeah, wow. Man, Lord, could you save me? Lord, could I be born again? I mean, is that possible?" But guess what's going to happen if it hasn't happened already? All the thoughts that you have, the world, the devil, your own flesh, you're going to turn around on yourself and say what? "Man, shut up! Close your mouth and quit crying out to Jesus. Just shut up." If that's already happened with you, then you need to cry out all the more. Because let me tell you what happened. That guy, he said, "You know what? Forget all you people. I ain't talking to you. I'm calling out to Jesus. You can't do anything for me. He can. I need to be born again. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And guess what happened that time? Jesus stopped dead in His tracks, told those people that are around Him, "Hey, go get that blind beggar." And they went over there, they picked Him up, they said, "Hey, get up, beggar. Because the Master wants to talk to you." So they lead Him by the hand and take Him over there, and they put Him in front of Jesus. He doesn't know. He's just standing there. And Jesus stands right in front of Him, looking at this blind beggar who's living in the dark, has nothing, and He looks at him. You know what Jesus says to him? This blows my mind. Jesus, remember at the beginning, "You must be born again. Verily, verily, I say it to thee." Jesus is talking to you. And He's saying this to you right now too. You know what He's saying? Listen. Listen. The same exact thing He said to blind Bartimaeus, the beggar, outside of Jericho. He looked at him and you know what He said? Jesus Himself looked at the blind beggar and He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" That blows my mind. Because I know who I am. I'm a wretch. I'm a total wretch. Me. And God would stop. I mean, what? It doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. God would actually stop and say, "Whoa, what do you want me to do for you?" I'll tell you what stupid is. Stupid is rejecting that offer. Stupid is hearing the voice of God and walking away saying, "You know what? I'm going to continue harboring sin. Invite it. Come on, bite me. Kill me. I want to be separated from God for eternity. I want to be wretched. I want to stay wretched for eternity with full, complete knowledge throughout all of the rest of remaining eternity, eternally dying, I want to know that for a fact, hands down, I want to know there is no way ever, 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 for the rest of eternity, that I could ever have a relationship with God. Please kill me, sin. That's what you're doing. Jesus himself stops today and he's asking, what do you want me to do for you? Well, we started off at the beginning, you must be born again. If you're not born again, then forget it. And when you're born again, that's just the beginning. When you're born again, that's not the end. Woo! And I got my fire insurance. Right? I prayed the prayer. That's not going to be... It's the beginning. It's real life starting right now. The last part of John 10:10. Remember, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy? The last part of that verse, Jesus says, But, I have come that they might have life and have that more abundantly. Life that you can't even imagine. You know why? It's the life of the Spirit of God. It's the life of the Spirit of God flowing into you, and now you're just a vessel. You're not living for yourself. You're not using what God's given you upon your own lust. You're not consuming it upon yourself. You're saying, you know what? Before you were just taking. And now it's giving, giving, giving. You can't give enough. And then you give to the point where you think you've given all you have. And then you go home and you fall on your face. I love it. One of the old preachers, Charles Spurgeon, he said something. Work yourself, in the service of God, work yourself to death. And then go pray yourself back to life again. Work yourself to death. Give everything. And then go pray yourself back to life again. And guess what? God is limitless. You're limited. I'm limited. I'm finite. God is infinite. You can't even begin. You can't even begin. As a new creation in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everything's brand new. That's drastic. That's a drastic change from who I was before. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I need to be born again. That's what you need to do today. You don't need to come and talk to me about it. You need to get alone. You need to get away from everybody else, everything else. Isolate yourself somewhere, somehow, and sit down, get on your knees, and you just say, God, you have to do it in me. I can't do it in myself. I need to be born again. I must be born again. It's not just a simple praying of a prayer. It's forsaking your sin. The same way that you would forsake that sewer rat. Like, oh, shit, get away from me. The way you would fling it from you. The way you would throw it from you. Sick, once you finally see it for what it really is. You must, in the same way, take yourself and fling yourself and throw yourself upon Christ and cling to Him for dear life, for abundant life. You have to. You have to. Even those of you that have prayed the prayer and you've been walking with Jesus and you've kind of just, whatever. I'm just kind of cruising along now. Man, forget it. You're either growing in your walk with Christ or you're backsliding. There's no spiritual plateaus. There are no spiritual vacations. You and I are the only ones that limit God. God's limitless. God wants to do the impossible in you and through you. We're the ones that say, whoa, 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 that's enough, that's enough. Just stop right there, God. You need a new heart. You need a new life. You need the life of Christ in you. Because nothing else will do. Nothing. John 1:4, in Him was light. In Jesus was light. And that life was the light of men. He came, John 10:10 again, I have come that they might have life and have that more abundantly. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, and this is the only truth. Unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Father, I thank you for our time together this morning. And yet, Lord, Lord, I don't know. Lord, you need to do that work by your Holy Spirit in drawing people to that place where they, from their hearts, God, they will cry out to you, forsaking their sin, forsaking the world, the devil, everything, Lord, and throw themselves upon you and cling to you as nothing else, Lord. So, Lord, I'm asking you that you do that work in people's lives today. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. I want to encourage you strongly, as strong as I can. I want to exhort you as strongly as I can in love. You have to get alone with God. Force yourself to get alone with Him. If you're not born again, don't comfort yourself in words. Your words. You can comfort yourself in God's word. I do all the time. Don't comfort yourself and justify yourself like you've been doing your whole entire life. That everything's okay between you and the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. He's God. All right? The most important thing you could do for eternity is get alone with God and say, God, you have to do it in me. I can't. I'm a wretched man. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Paul went on to say, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ. Only. Jesus Christ alone can save you. Jesus Christ alone, by His Spirit, the work of His Spirit in you, that's the only way you can be born again. That's the only way God can do or begin to do the impossible in you and restoring you to your families, to your wives, to your children, to your father and mother, to whoever. But again, it's your choice. You want to cling to the rebellion? You want to cling to the stubbornness? Guess what? You're inviting death. Certain death. Not just, I've died. No, eternal death. You're inviting it. You're welcoming it. You're holding it close to you. You're clutching it to your chest. You're saying, please kill me for eternity. Separate me from God. Because I refuse to humble myself in the sight of God. I refuse to. Take time to talk to God. Get alone with Him. Wherever you got to go. And then get down on your knees, whatever, and you talk to God. You tell Him, God, you have to change me. I've been saying I've been born again for so long, and I'm not. Because I take comfort in the things of this world. Well, guess what? We just read it today in 1 John. The lust of the world, everything else, it's all passing away. If you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So don't lie to yourself anymore. Jesus Christ has to be, wants to be, everything to you. Everything. Take time to talk to God. If you're not born again, you must be born again. How does that happen? You get alone with God and you tell Him, Lord, I want to be born again. You have to, and guess what? You'll go through. How long does labor last? It depends. I know people, man, and I've prayed for my wife every single one of those, we both prayed. We have other people, hey, pray for my wife, man. Now, it's gotten shorter each time, but it's still long. Some people go in. I got some friends in Scotland. His wife's like, 12:15 in the morning. see it's time to have a baby. Go to the hospital, has a baby. She's out of the hospital before 1 in the morning. Less than 45 minutes. That just happened like 4 or 5 months ago. Sometimes it's boom, it's quick, man. Okay, thanks for showing up, you're going home. People in there, sometimes I've had friends of people in there for 3 days. And then end up having to have an emergency C-section. Kind of heavy, kind of traumatic, you know, whatever. Don't just, when I say get alone with God, I don't say just like go, all right, God, I want to be born again, I guess. You know, I mean, that's what Josh was talking about, so. Well, nothing, I don't feel any different, but. That's what I'm saying. Get alone for as long as it takes. There's nothing more important for eternity. This is eternal stuff. We're not talking about an hour, 2 hours. We're talking about eternity. Okay? A relationship with God. When you're born again, you'll know you're born again. You'll know it.